Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. There we end our reading. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to look up the book of Habakkuk, you'll eventually find it. It's back there in those minor prophets. Look at your index. That's the easiest way. How often do you look at the book of Habakkuk? We're going to be going through the whole book. It's not going to be on the screen because I didn't give that information in a timely fashion. So you're going to have to old school it and actually look at a bound Bible. There's some in the pews if you want to. Or you can just listen and follow along that way. I entitled the sermon Understanding Suffering, but on further thought, I think a rename would be better to say Accepting Suffering. Because I don't think we're going to understand it as fully as we would like. And when I thought about it, I said, yeah, when do I ever understand something I don't like? I don't. It makes no sense. It should not be. Kids, you know what I mean. You have a bedtime. You don't like your bedtime. Your bedtime is stupid, completely unnecessary. And your parents explain to you that you are growing, you have need of a certain number of hours of sleep. When you don't get it, you're grumpy and grouchy. That doesn't make home a nice place. And for all their explanations, you still say, but I don't like it. Now, I hope you accept it. I am never going to like suffering, and I'm not going to try to get you to like it. I don't think we're supposed to like it. But maybe accept it. That would be a good step forward. The question being raised is, why doesn't God help us more than he does? Why is there suffering? Where is God when you need him? Now, we know these are not theologically sound questions, but they're questions that come up in our hearts from time to time. And to see the prophet Habakkuk deal with these questions is an encouragement to us. Habakkuk was way back in the Old Testament, before the fall of Jerusalem, but after the fall of Israel. So remember, the kingdom of Judah remained, and Jehoiachin was likely the king during this time, and Josiah's reforms had all fallen away, and Israel had turned back to worshiping idols and bringing all kinds of detestable things into the temple. But you see, they never stopped worshiping the Lord. They just added some other things to it. And God says, I'm not good with that. I'm not good with that at all. They were a vassal state, which means they had to pay tribute to other nations. And the people didn't treat each other well, and the conquering army didn't treat them well. There was a lot of violence. The poorer you were, the more miserable your life was. And the ironic thing was, the poorer you were, the more likely it was that you stayed true to Jehovah. And what did it get you for staying true to Jehovah? Not much, if you looked at it strictly on earthly planes. If worshiping the true God makes my life harder, why in the world would I do it? And so Habakkuk begins. Why hasn't God answered my prayers? Why are you just standing there? Do something. Lord, it's getting worse. You know, this is not a time for delaying. This is a time for action. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or I cry to you, violence, you won't save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. What a sad state of affairs. And Habakkuk, a righteous man, his heart is grieved. He cares for the hardships of others. And the fact that the nation is in such turmoil, is turned away so completely from God and who he should be. In verse 5, the Lord answers, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. Now this sounds very encouraging. Okay, Habakkuk, I hear your cry. Your complaints are valid. And because I hear you, look among the nations, and you will be utterly astounded. Now, would that give you hope if you heard that? It would me. Well, it doesn't quite go where you think it might be going. Because he goes on to say, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, you know them better as Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Lord, wait, wait. The Assyrians are bad enough. But everybody knows, as bad as the Assyrians are, the Babylonians are worse. They're like the evening wolves. They come out at night and seek their prey. And when you come in the morning, all that's left is a pile of bones. They eat everything that is to be eaten. Sleep during the day and come out at night when they have the cover of darkness to hide their deeds. They go through. They take things that are not their own. They march through the breadth of the earth, seizing what does not belong to them. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their horses are swift. Like an eagle, they come to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. For they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Because we have the power to do it, we do it, and nobody can call us on it. The ultimate might makes right. God had decreed that the Babylonian Empire would be a mighty empire. They took that might and used it in wicked ways. And now God says, I've heard about all the injustice that's happening in Judah. I've heard of the violence that's happening in Judah. And I will take the Assyrians away from you. But I'm going to put the Babylonians in their place. Lord, you know this isn't comforting. You know, this isn't something that brings me cheer. My heart was disturbed within me before I cried out to you. And now I'm in a worse place. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Verses 12 through 17, we're told, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up a man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury. And his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Prophet says, Lord, you're too holy to look at injustice. Why are you decreeing more injustice? Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know how I speak about you like this. But what can I say? I'm mystified. Here he comes. They look at all the nations like they're just fish to be brought in with a net. And then they take their pike and stick them and bring them aboard. And because their weapons are strong, they worship their weapons. And they make idols to these things. This gives no praise to you. This is spitting in your face, and you're going to raise them up? I don't get it. Now, the turmoil of the prophet's heart is not lost on us today. Many things happen in our own day and time that utterly perplex us. Sometimes we have an election and the people who get elected, my heart sinks. What? Lord, how could you? I thought you cared for us. Personal tragedy comes. And it's hard. A good friend, you know, his wife has breast cancer. She just had surgery. Prognosis is good, but having to go through that is hard. And when you see them and you're there, you hear about it all the time, but when it's closer, it's hard. And it's the same kinds of heart issues that Habakkuk is wrestling with that we have to wrestle with. No one is immune from it. Disappointments come our way. Heartaches come our way. Things we cannot understand. And if they don't happen to us, they happen to somebody we love and care for. And that angst is there. And the questions are there. The prophet, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, raises these questions because they need to be responded to. Why would God do what he's doing? He says in chapter 2, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on the Lord. It's a good thing to do. You know, Isaiah took up exactly that when he wrote in chapter 40, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord is a very, very good thing to do. That's exactly the place Habakkuk came. Lord, I'm so confused. You're not who I've always known you to be. There's this dissonance going on, and I can't put it together. I know you're good, but you don't seem good right now. I don't know what to do with that. So I'm going to wait. Wait on you to give me comfort, to give me peace, to give me understanding. It's a good thing to do. Waiting on the Lord is a wonderful thing to do. And I've yet to meet anybody who's good at it. When it's your turn to wait on the Lord, you'll remember all the sermons and encouragements you've heard that those times come, and you're better off not panicking and running around, not knowing what you're doing, to take some time and wait on the Lord. And when it's your turn, you'll struggle to do it. It will not be an easy thing to do at all. And it'll take, the wait will be a lot longer than you would like it to be. in the end, you'll be glad you did it. In the end, if you did choose to run around not knowing what you were doing, you will wonder why you were such a fool. Because now the Lord has brought you to another place, and wisdom seems clear, whereas before it didn't. So the prophet is standing in his watchtower, waiting for the Lord to answer, and the Lord answers in chapter 2, verse 1. Lord, answer me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. There's a phrase you've heard many times. The righteous shall live by his faith. We know it. I don't know if we understand it as well as we might. God's saying, you're never going to understand why I'm doing this. You're always going to have questions about it. And in your own mind, you could come up with a much better plan than the one I've come up with. I know I'm not supposed to say I'm smarter than God. But I've been in places where I could think up a lot of different things he could do than what he's actually doing, and all of them look better to me. I've lived long enough that I've been able to look back at times and say, oh, the Lord did know what he was doing. Who would have guessed that? Doesn't that sound nasty when you say it out loud? But our hearts say it. What do we do in those times when God's way is not the way we would like it to be, not the way that makes any sense whatsoever? But he says the righteous shall live by their faith. I continue to trust in God. The Lord answers, says, write down the vision, put it on tablets, make it plain so that he who runs can read it. I really haven't tried to read much as I'm running along. I suppose if I did, I would want big type. He's saying, make it so. Write this down so that nobody can miss it. Put it on the billboard. You can read it while you're driving 70 miles an hour. I don't want it missed. For the vision is awaiting. The promise is coming. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Now, you see, if we were watching Facebook and it says, you know, wait for it. 36 seconds in is the good spot. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then some silly thing happens at second 36 in the little video. But I only had to wait 36 seconds. I'm not good at that. I usually fast forward it because 36 seconds is just too long to wait. What happens when we really have to wait? It's hard. But that's what he's calling for. God promises an answer. And he calls us to faith. But the answer that he's going to bring us isn't altogether the one we will want, and it's not the one we're going to see right away. He says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. God's referring to the Babylonians. And he says, wine is a traitor. Well, wine is a traitor in this way. If you drink some, you feel different. Many people say they feel happier when they drink some. I think I'll drink some more. Ooh, that's even better. I think I'll drink some more. Wine is a traitor. See how you feel in the morning. That happy juice isn't so happy now, is it? Wine promises you one thing and sometimes delivers another. It's an arrogant man who's never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, as wide as death, is never satisfied. Sheol, how many have you claimed? Not enough. I want you all. I want every one of you dead, resting in your grave. And if you're not resting, that's all the same to me. Death, he never has enough. He gathers to himself all nations and collects them as his own people. Lord is saying, I know who these people are, and justice will come, but it's going to be difficult. In verse 6, we're told, shall not all these take up their taunts against him with scoffing and ridicule for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loathes himself with pledges? Habakkuk, know that you're not the only one who raises your voice to heaven, asking that justice be done. The Babylonians have overrun many peoples, have been very cruel to all their captives, and the voice has risen against them. None of them were strong enough to stop him, but all of them were strong enough to bear witness to his wickedness. And I have heard these testimonies, and I care about those who have raised these issues. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. Judgment is being laid up. The blood of men and violence to the earth and to the cities and all who dwell in them. Babylonians, you have just gone too far. The debt of wickedness you have piled up cannot be ignored, and it will not be ignored. When judgment falls upon you, it will be a very terrible judgment because of your arrogance and because your lack of care for anyone but yourself. Then the Lord goes into four woes. He talks in verse 9 to 11. They are bad. They are wrong because they're just interested in good old number one. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reaches of harm. You've devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Even the house that you've laid up for yourself, I have many riches. I am safe from what other people suffer. Well, we see it in our own day. There are those who are in political power, and they're not there to do good to our country. They're there to do good to themselves. They don't come up with policies and laws that are good for the country. They come up with policies and laws that are good for those who contribute to them. And you see these things happening, and it grieves you, and there's nothing you can do. Elect me, and I'll make it different. I promise you. And we elect them. I didn't think he promised. What are you talking about? No. I didn't do that. And we're stymied. What can you do? God says, don't lose heart. Those who put themselves to say the purpose of life is look out for good old number one. I see it. While they're trying to feather their nest for their own comfort, the day is coming when what they think they have will be lost. In verse 12 to 14, he talks about those who forget the Lord. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire. The nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We don't labor merely for fire. It's nice. Got this nice fire, nice campfire. I got nothing to cook in it. What good does it do me to have the fire and none of the things that the fire is for? I labor and labor and labor. It never goes anywhere. What do you get? But the Lord says, yes, these injustices happen, and they continue to happen to our day. But the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These people are blind. They know nothing of God. They know nothing of his temperament. They know nothing of kindness. They know nothing of mercy, nothing of justice. But the day is coming when the knowledge of God will be so prevalent it'll cover the earth like the waters. You don't see it now. No, to see a righteous man take a stand, to swear to his own hurt and keep it, that's pretty rare, even in our day. But it's not always going to be that way. Verse 15 to 17 talks about how they draw people into their wickedness. They make other people want to be like them. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them. For the blood of man, the violence of the earth, to the cities, and all who dwell in them. Oh, you can draw other people in with you. You can make it seem like your way of life is to be desired. You can trick people into being as wicked as you, but it's going to come back and bite you. The final woe is in verse 18 and 19 to those who try to substitute something for God. It says, what prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlain with gold and silver. There's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What good are these idols you make? You turn from me and you say, rather than worshiping the true God, I think I'm going to make a God that looks like a fish. And then he'll bless me when I go out fishing. You're good at carving. Carve me a big fish. I want it about 12 foot long, appropriate. And then we're going to cover it in gold. And then we're going to worship it. Worship what? What you made with your own hands? Like it has some power? I'll grant you. It's quite an impressive fish. And it sparkles how well you've laid it with gold and how nicely you carved all the scales on it. And what is it? It's a hunk of wood covered in gold. It has no power. It's imagination. And that is a substitute for me. Yeah, your stupidity sometimes just amazes me. Because what does God say? But the Lord's in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. You can make all the idols you want. You can shake your fist and say, I'm an atheist. God does not exist. And there's God.
Oh, I'm an atheist. God does not exist.
Oh, you frighten me. Oh, you're really shaking the pillars that hold up heaven itself. You're my creation. Your silly rebellion does nothing but bring harm to yourself. The answer to suffering, or the comfort, the ability to accept it, comes in chapter 3. Verse 1 to 7, we're told a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Sigonoth. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. Their everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Why is your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the seas when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? The picture here is one of judgment. It poetically brings to mind some of the judgments that have taken place at different times in history. Remember when David was guilty of numbering Israel and God sent a plague? And as it passed through, people were dying. And David ran out and said, Lord, don't punish the sheep, punish me, punish me. We see a picture of Christ there. And that everyone was powerless to stop the hand of God. It talks about the rivers. It talks about the tremblings in these cities. What is it like there? What was it like when God raised up the great flood? He says he squeezed all the groundwater up out of the earth to the surface, and he took all the clouds out of the sky and brought that moisture down. What was it like when that water was squeezed up and this wall of water comes rumbling towards your city and the ground is shaking and the building you're in is shaking? Some of you are wondering, what's going on here? What is this? And you're troubled and you're looking, there's no explanation until suddenly your doom is upon you. And we have these pictures of how God has judged at times throughout history, and he says, I will come, and those who are my enemies will meet my wrath, but I'm also patient and kind. Don't begrudge me that I'm not judging them right now. And who are you? If I brought judgment down upon the heads of people every time they deserved it, would any of you be here? I wouldn't be here preaching. You wouldn't be here to listen. We would have been done for. But God has been merciful. And though we have deserved judgment, he has shown us kindness. So will you begrudge me showing kindness to the Babylonians, giving them the opportunity to see the wrong, to turn from it? I trouble their hearts. They harden their hearts. Yes, I know where this is headed. I know what's going to happen. But you can trust in me. Verse 8 through 15. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from the bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters went on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the city in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the seas with your horses, surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The picture is repeated, and we're reminded of how God has troubled. The sun and the moon stood still in awe of the judgment being poured out. And then that literally happened when Christ was hanging on the cross, and it was dark for 3 hours. Not the 17 minutes or so of a lunar eclipse, but the sun and the moon were blotted out as the judgment of God rained down upon the Holy One. We see the judgment of God over and over in the Scriptures. When the prophet heard these things, it rang true in his head. Maybe in the time in which he lived, the Bible was a lot shorter. You relive these things and relive these things. I like to live in the New Testament more than the Old Testament, because the Old Testament's hard. The Old Testament can be gory. I don't like all the judgments, and they scare me. So I don't live in that as much. But when you did, and you hear this language, and it's ringing true, and all these judgments come to mind, and it says, it made my knees tremble. It made my legs weak. The awfulness of it was overwhelming to me. Yet I'll wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. And so Habakkuk says, All the questions are still there, Lord. But I'm at a better place. The Syrians still stink, and the Babylonians are going to be even worse. And now I know they're coming. At least before I was ignorant of that. And now I know, as bad as it is, it's going to get worse. But you've done something for my soul, Lord. Maybe it's that I'm convinced more than I used to be of your commitment to justice, that you do care about right and wrong, and there's coming the day when you're going to right all the wrongs and all those who deserve punishment and have not hidden in Christ to seek refuge will have to stand before you, and justice will rain down on them. And probably, like Habakkuk, my knees will quake. I won't want to look and see their fall. Part of me would know, except for the grace of Jesus Christ, I would be receiving the wrath of God too. And I'll feel pity for them rather than rejoicing in their demise. Sometimes now the wound is fresh, and I can imagine rejoicing at somebody's demise. It feels so good. And then the Lord taps me on the shoulder. What? What? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. You are being overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And so the prophet Habakkuk, ends his prophecy with the words that are familiar to many of us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. My high places aren't in this life. They've been taken from me. But I have high places that the world cannot touch. I have Christ and his word and his spirit. I have promises that will be fulfilled. And the circumstances of this life can't take it away. I'd forgotten that. But now I remember. And Lord, I can stand before you and say these words. If the olive crop fails, if the sheep pen is empty, if there's no grain coming in from the field, I still have reason to praise you. I was in a bad place. Lord, I thought my circumstances had to be favorable for me to be able to praise you. And now you've labored in my heart, and I can see, I can praise you when my circumstances are really bad. Accepting suffering is different than understanding it, different than doing away with it, but it's a wonderful place when the Lord takes us there. May he take all of us there. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that we are your people and that we could hear your word being read and preached, and ask that you would work powerfully in our hearts, that we could reach a place of peace and safety in our souls, even as Habakkuk did, that as we read his words, they would echo in our hearts. As we stand on our watchtower and wait for you, longing for the answers to the issues of our life to come to us, that you would minister to us as you did to him. Bring the peace and joy of your salvation upon us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.